Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, and that even now you would be preparing these words to be your words, and that you would be preparing us to hear. Lord, as you spoke through the burning bush to Moses, we pray that you would speak even now through the burning of your Holy Spirit in this place, and that you would help us to hear, help us to respond, help us to be changed. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who still speaks, that you are a God who still acts, that you are a God who still moves. And we pray that you would move now. In Jesus' name, amen. There once were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. An important job had to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, and that somebody would do it. But nobody realized that everybody thought somebody would do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So I guess my question to start the day is, what do you do when something needs to be done by somebody and you suspect that you're that somebody, but you don't want to do it? What are the excuses that go through your mind or even come out of your mouth if you see something that needs to be done, or if someone asks you to do something that you'd rather not do? What are your excuses? The default ones. What are the ones that, I mean, sometimes there's legitimate ones where I actually can't do that because I have this other thing, but more often than not, I think we have some just set excuses that we just go to. What are yours? More than that, I wonder how often you find yourself making excuses. It seems like people in general have become better and better at making excuses as we've become worse and worse at taking actual responsibility for things. Even the word excuses implies that the not doing isn't actually our fault at all. How do we bridge the gap between what we should do and what we actually do? And why is there a gap there in the first place? Shouldn't we simply do what we're supposed to do without any excuses ever? Today we're going to spend some time with someone's excuses, and we'll see what God does with them. So hold on to your excuses, because one of the things I want you to do is I want you to compare your default excuses with this other person's a little bit later in the worship service. Today we continue our journey, looking at the Exodus, as we seek to live faithfully no matter where we find ourselves in the moment. And more specifically, since people, as a people, we tend to get ourselves stuck. We have a tendency to be enslaved to situations and habits and patterns and lifestyles. We're going to spend some time in this series looking at how God has this innate, it's part of his person really, of bringing people out of that slavery, of setting us free and making us the kind of people who then try and set others free. As we've been talking about, God's people, the Israelites, have become slaves in Egypt. They grew too comfortable where they shouldn't have been in the first place, and the consequences are that they are now slaves. Interesting enough, and it's not this sermon, it's an aside for some other time, comfort itself can be quite enslaving, which is why it's so hard to leave it, even when you know you should. If you've ever sat in a really, really comfortable chair, you know the enslaving power of comfort. It's hard to get out of those things sometimes. That's not the sermon for today, but that's just a free thought. Comfort can be enslaving all by itself. It was for the Israelites. They were comfortable in Egypt, which is not where they were supposed to be at the time, and they become enslaved. Luckily for us, and for them, really, God was on the move. And last week's passage, while it said God heard his people and remembered his covenant with them, long before that moment, we've already seen how God was skillfully putting the right people in the right places, preparing for the rescue that he was about to do. And last week, we saw God tapping Moses, beginning to invite him into the purposes and the plans of God. Moses was on the sidelines of life. He was far from his people. He was far from the action, and he thought he was far from God as well. And then God showed up in a burning bush to tell him to get back in the game, because Moses was kind of on the sidelines. And God told him, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And understandably, at that point, Moses isn't so sure this is a good idea. So Moses begins to give God some excuses. Last week, I think the main excuse was, who, me? Who, are you sure? It can't be me, right? Today, we're going to continue that conversation and Moses' excuses. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. As you do, I simply want to invite you to try and understand what Moses is feeling at this point. And then watch how God responds to each of these. Again, this is Moses in the wilderness. He's watching his father-in-law's sheep, and all of a sudden there's a burning bush, and God is there. And it tells him, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. And he does, and then God starts to talk to him, giving him the plans. What do you think Moses is feeling here? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reaches out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Amen. Moses begins with the excuse. What happens if the people won't listen? What if they don't believe me? To which God gives him some signs. And before we talk about those signs, it may be worth asking the question, who is Moses concerned about? Who's he worried that they're not going to believe him? And the obvious answer from where we've been so far is, obviously, Pharaoh, obviously the Egyptians, but I don't think that's actually who Moses is concerned about here. If you look at this passage, as I was studying this passage, I found it interesting that I think Moses is actually more concerned that the Israelites may not believe Moses. That's actually who they're concerned. When God gives them the sign, it says, this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. I think Moses is worried that his own people aren't going to believe him, let alone Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And as we'll see this passage play itself out into the next couple of weeks, he does these same signs to his people and the Egyptians. But anyway, God gives Moses some signs. Moses, throw your staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses runs away. And then God says, pick up the snake by its tail. Just general how to manage snakes. You don't pick up snakes by their tail. Even that is an act of faith. Moses would have known you don't pick up a snake by its tail, but God said to. And so he does, and it turns right back into a staff. Then he says, put your cloak into your hand into your cloak. He comes out, it's leprous, it's all white, it's just strange, and he puts it back in and it's fine. And finally it comes to this: pour some water on the dry ground and it will turn to blood. And hopefully they'll believe you at that point. Though the implication in giving that many signs is that they're not going to believe all that well. Why wouldn't the first sign be enough? Why did he have to send a second one and then a third? More specifically, the Israelites, the people of God, they should believe with these three signs, but the Egyptians probably won't. Interesting, that tends to be the way of signs. Signs tend to strengthen the faith of the people who already believe, but they tend to only harden the hearts of those who don't already believe. It's why if anything miraculous ever happens, all the people who witness it, all the Christians already are see, look, God, we can see him working. And all those who already don't believe, it doesn't help. Moses follows up with one excuse with another. He's worried that he doesn't have what it takes. It turns out he doesn't like public speaking, so that hasn't changed much in a long, long time. He's not very eloquent, not so good at the talking with the people when they need to be doing the hearing. And again, we see God reassuring him, letting him know that God will help him and teach him what to say. And then we get to the heart of the issue. After all those other excuses, we finally get to the final excuse, the real issue. It's simply Moses doesn't want to go. Please send someone else. And at this point, God gets angry. God allows him to bring his brother Aaron with him, but he reiterates that, Moses, you still need to go. You are still the one I'm sending. And with that, he sends him out. And through it all, we can see Moses' reluctance and self-doubt. What began last week of, who am I that you should send me, finally, in a more authentic way, ends up this week with him simply saying, can you send someone else, please? I don't want to go. Though I think we also see Moses becoming more honest with God as even this story progresses. And as God works his way through Moses' superficial excuses, Moses starts with, what if they don't believe me? But then we see the underlying issue for Moses is he's not very confident with how he speaks. And then even further, the real issue is simply he doesn't want to go. But today, I want us to focus in on Moses' three excuses, what they are, what's behind them, and then how does God address them? So that we can learn how God probably would deal with our excuses. Moses' first question in today's passage gets at this idea of, I can't do it. He basically asks, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if I give them your message, but it doesn't really change anything? And this is when God gives him some signs. Of course, the really interesting thing to me about this is you could ask the same question of Moses. Why doesn't he really believe or listen to God? Putting it another way, shouldn't the first sign that God gives to Moses be Moses' last excuse? I mean, once he sees, frankly, he's talking to God in a burning bush, so right off the bat, there probably shouldn't be all that many excuses to begin with. But then he takes his walking stick, the one that he found and whittled or did whatever he did to it. He's been holding it for a long time. He throws it on the ground. It's a snake. Shouldn't that just wipe out any other excuses? How do you say to God right after that, I don't talk too good? How do you say that to God after all of that? It's almost like Moses doesn't totally believe. It's almost like some of these signs are for him. bolstering his faith. It's almost like he doesn't want to change. Shouldn't these signs work on Moses as well? But either way, I think Moses' beginning concern with, I can't do this, gets at this idea of, I can't do what God's calling me to do. What happens if it doesn't work? Which really, I think, is another way of just saying, being worried that I'm going to be ineffective. I mean, it's one thing to say something, it's another, how do you get those words to actually change someone? How do you make that happen? I know preachers who are amazingly eloquent. I mean, they're fun to, never mind what they're saying, it's just pretty. I mean, alliteration and similes and metaphors and other things that are grammatical, they're just good stories and funny. And I've watched as no one seems to be changed. I know of other pastors where they literally can't put a coherent thought after, just like that. They can't make sense of things, and yet people's lives are changed. I think Moses' concern could be a good one. Sure, I'll say that this all happened, but how do I get that, how do I make that do anything in them? If God doesn't show up, it's not going to do any good. So you feel for Moses here. Moses is supposed to tell the enslaved Israelites that I've heard from God, and he's in the wilderness. I was with some sheep, and there was a bush. It was on fire, but not really. And they're supposed to believe that. And not only that, but and I'm going to go tell Pharaoh the same thing, and he's going to let you all go, so don't worry. Both sets of people are supposed to believe this thing, except it doesn't really sound all that possible, even probable. How do you convince someone that you're on a mission from God? But we see that God equips him. He addresses this excuse by equipping Moses. He doesn't send him in empty-handed. He equips him. He gives them tools. He gives them signs and wonders to do. He gives him what he'll need to do the job. If you're a James Bond fan, this will make sense. If not, just ignore this next sentence. It's amazing how in any James Bond film, Q, the quartermaster, gives James Bond some random things, and those always become the things that he needs later in the movie to save his life. Had he not given him a radio in this one and a pen laser thing in the other one, but why doesn't he just give him all those things all the time? But he doesn't, because somehow Q knows all you're going to need is the gun and the little radio in this one. In the next one, I'll give you a car, because you'll need it. Somehow God gives him exactly what he needs for this assignment. It seems that God addresses our excuse of can't by equipping us so that we can. But Moses doesn't stop there. He gets on to his next excuse. He shouldn't be the one to go. He doesn't do the talking so good. God shouldn't send him because he doesn't have what it takes. And really, this shows a little bit, I think, of Moses' self-doubt. We get a bit of insight here into how Moses sees himself. Moses either is simply being accurate, he really doesn't speak well, or he really doesn't have the best view of his own ability here. And either way, this doesn't speak to any trust that he has in God. Especially since God seems to think that he, Moses, is going to make a good spokesperson for God. So he probably isn't as bad as he thinks. God's pretty smart. He's probably going to pick someone who can do the job. Maybe Moses can speak a little better than he thinks, but there's something about Moses where his self-doubt gets the better of him. And this self-doubt can be even more insidious, and we see it here a little bit, because not only does it show a small faith in God and not the best view of ourselves, but it turns our focus away from where it should be. It puts our focus on ourselves instead of on God. I think the real problem with Moses' self-doubt is that it focuses Moses so much on himself that he seems to completely have forgotten about the vast people of God who are suffering under the torment of the whips of their taskmasters. Here we see Moses whining that he's not great at public speaking, while presumably there are people being beaten for not making an impossible number of bricks. Self-pity has a way at turning all of our focus inward instead of upward or even outward. Moses thinks he shouldn't go because he doesn't have what it takes, and again we see God address this excuse quite well. God tells Moses that he'll help. God will help him speak and teach him what to say. And you almost get a glimpse of God's patience here. Not only has God already given him the ability to speak just innately, but God will continue to help him, continue to be with him and teach him what to say. God could just say that he's already given him everything he needs, but he doesn't. He says, I'll help you even in the moment. It seems that sometimes God addresses our excuse of shouldn't, our self-doubt, by showing up to help. And then finally we get to Moses' final excuse, that he won't. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to speak. He wants someone else to do it for him. It strikes me that Moses gives all sorts of excuses and asks all sorts of questions of God, and God seems to be fine with it all right up until here. Moses has all sorts of questions. How's this going to work? What about this? I would be annoyed at this point if I was, long before this part of the excuses. Really, the second one would have gotten me. But God is fine with all sorts of questions, all sorts of concerns, totally good with it until this moment. And this is the time that Moses says, I don't want to go. Send someone else. And that's the point that God gets angry. Be it the shirking of responsibility or the doubting that God is who he is and will do what he said. Apparently, if you're called to do something and won't, it might get God's hackles up a bit. Apparently, God's not a fan of the someone else will do it strategy. I'm sure someone else is going to get that. I don't even see it actively, especially when God has told you specifically to do it, especially when he's given you specifically the gifts to do it. But also, I think this excuse really gets at the heart of all of Moses' excuses, and really everyone's excuses. Most excuses at their heart have simply the problem of fear. I think Moses is afraid. Maybe afraid for his life, maybe afraid something will happen, maybe afraid nothing will happen, afraid for his good name, afraid his life will have to change. But whatever the reason, his fear is expressed when he tells God, can you get someone else to do it for me? And it's interesting that God addresses this fear by letting Moses know that Moses won't be alone. Moses can take Aaron, but even more importantly, God will be there too. He seems to address Moses' concern of fear by showing he won't be alone because God will be there. I wonder if you could hear some of your own excuses in Moses' excuses. I wonder if you've ever told God you can't because you'll be ineffective, only to realize he's equipped you. I wonder if you've ever told God you shouldn't be the one because of self-doubt, only to realize that he's helped you. I wonder if you've ever told God you won't because of fear, only to realize that he is with you. And really, maybe it's precisely in the face of those weaknesses that God best can show his strengths. I'm not saying we should settle for our weaknesses, but maybe God takes a special delight in working through our weaknesses to be able to display his strength. Maybe simply because when we know we are weak in a certain area, you have to rely on him more. Maybe I think we get our strengths wrong. I'm good at this, I'm good at that, and so I don't need God to show up in those times. It's only when I'm weak that I... And if that's the case, why wouldn't God make us weaker and weaker and weaker? Maybe it's in our weakness that we can best see God's strength. Maybe the really important factor for God isn't where we're strong or weak, but instead it's simply our willingness to follow. Maybe that's the most important factor. He's more than willing and able to do all the heavy lifting. And it's clear that that's exactly what he's about to do for and with Moses, but he still wants Moses to be there helping. I mean, you have to ask the question at some point. He's sending Moses. He's obviously going to now send Aaron too. Aaron apparently is a better speaker. Why not just send Aaron and leave this Moses guy with the sheep? For some reason, God wants Moses to still be there. That God has some plan for Moses in Moses' own life and in the people of Israel's life, that Moses has to go through this to grow in some way. That God wants to work through Moses. You have to remember, God's God. He could simply just, okay, they're free, done. Why go through all this work with Moses? Unless he's trying to do something in Moses as well. It's not unlike a young boy helping his grandpa in the backyard. Grandpa's got a fixed part of a fence in the back. Grandpa's carrying this heavy piece of lumber that he's going to need to fix the fence. And the little boy's kind of helping by holding up the other end of the board, really just pulling on the board, making the board even heavier. They go all the way out to the fence. Grandpa starts cutting the wood, putting it up, hammering. The boy gets to hold the hammer every once in a while. I mean, just hold it. Don't do anything with it. Just hold it right there. And they work all day at the fence, and pretty soon the fence is fixed. When they come in, the little boy will proudly state that me and Grandpa, we fixed the fence out there. And there aren't many grandpas in the world that would give up the opportunity of fixing the fence with their grandsons, despite the fact that the grandson doesn't really help all that much. That the grandpa could go out there and fix the fence way faster without them. Except there's something about fixing a fence with your grandson that makes it all the more worth it. I wonder if sometimes that's how God feels. Sure, God could fix the fence. Sure, God could get the people out. That'd be easy. But there's just something better about going out there with your grandson. We're going out there with Moses. Saying, come on, Moses, you can help. Here, hold a hammer. And we'll get this done. There must be something in a grandpa that gets to see the pride or the sense of accomplishment or the realization that when grandpa's around, suddenly all those weaknesses aren't all that weak. That when God is around, suddenly all those weaknesses that Moses feels, all those excuses, all that nerve, all that fear, isn't all that big of a deal. And maybe after these encounters, Moses will have a better idea that God is there. And maybe after we get through all of our excuses and realize that God is with us as well, we'll learn that God is there with us. That God wants to partner with us in whatever he's doing. He chooses to get us to help. And the question is, are you willing to help? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Moses. We thank you that he sometimes seems a bit too much like us. But you are patient. But you are willing to equip him even further. That you are willing to be there with him so that he can do the task. Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus, who went through any fears that he may have had to a cross, that he was faithful all the way to the end and beyond for us. And so we pray that you would help us to lean upon him, to know His strength when we're feeling weak, to know His presence when we're feeling alone, and to know His strength when there's a job that needs doing, so that we might faithfully live out what You've called us to do. Lord, we pray that You would show Yourself strong in the face of our weakness, and that You would help us to overcome our excuses so that we might be there with You in whatever You are doing. We thank You for Your presence and for Your love. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.